So you can kind of put a face with a name. And how many of you have been here when I was here years ago? Okay, so most of you don't know that Bob, you know. Bob was actually in our living room, so yes. So we had a good time. And then at night we were walking around the backyard looking through the night vision goggles. He was looking for all the different animals he could shoot and kill and eat. You know, because we have the big, like hares. You know, those big, big rabbits. And he's like, man, that's the size of a little deer. I could eat that. So kind of give you an idea of Czech Republic and who we are, what we do, how we do this. It's right in the middle of Europe, as you can tell. Actually, right here, this is, if you get an idea, this is Ukraine. This is Slovakia, Poland, Germany, Austria, and this is Hungary. So that gives you an idea. This is actually where the Iron Curtain went. You know, you have Germany right here. Berlin is somewhere right here, but the Iron Curtain went kind of like this. And I lived in the south, so we were... we used to have the German West German channel, so we get to see what the West looked like, but we could never actually go there. Now, to give you again an idea, Czech is right now considered or calculated... ranked as number 4 in the world in terms of atheism. It used to be higher, but apparently China topped us, Japan, and Sweden. Now Czech is number 4. It's still pretty dismal. Considering the history. Now, some of you know who this guy is. I know that when they used to paint them, they all look the same. You know, you can tell if it's Calvin or if it's Hus. But this is John Hus. And so in roughly end of the 14th and beginning of 15th century, that's where he lived, when he lived. And he was burned at a stake. Actually, July 6th, 1415, he was burned at a stake. And one of the things he was burned for is because he believed and he thought that the church's head is Christ and not Pope. And it's the church elect called the church militant, the church dormant, and the church... as the third one, I forget always. Anyway, basically, church is the body of Christ, and Christ is the head, and that's one of the things he believed. He was executed for by a Council of Constance, and in those days, he actually obviously fueled a Reformation, not the type that Luther, you know, but it was getting that direction. Luther himself actually wrote a preface to Hus's Ecclesia, which was his work on church. And he saw himself in one time as a Hussite, because apparently he had a disputation in Mainz, I think, with John Eck. And they were fussing back and forth about theology. And he accused Luther of the Bohemian virus, that he's a Hussite because he was arguing Christ as the head of the church. And Luther was offended. He ran to the library and then looked it up and realized, yeah, I'm a Hussite. And so he came, and so he really came and said, yeah, I'm a Hussite. And so what happened is, in those days, really, the later on then in 15th, 16th, and 17th century, you had a huge, you would say, Protestant wave that really swept the whole country. And so Czech Republic, as you see it now, is divided on the western side, which is Bohemia. And that's where Hus was born. I was born about 30 minutes from his house. That he was born there. I lived there. I grew up about 30 minutes from where he was born. And the eastern part is Moravia. So if you connect the dots, you know exactly. I'm talking about Moravian Brethren and people who were... Now, the reason they got here, didn't stay there, is because Catholic persecution just broke out massive. Mm-hmm. So around 1620, after a big fight on White Mountain, the Protestant royalty, all those were basically defeated, and a huge wave of Catholic... anti-Reformation came through, and all the believers, and most of the Moravia was Protestant. The only Catholics were generally the priests or foreigners, and so they were forced out, either killed or you had to just go to exile or convert. So it has a huge and rich history, but following all of that came about 400 years of the Habsburg reign, which was heavily Catholic. Everything was Catholic, and it really basically just turned the whole country into forced Catholicism, which doesn't usually go well when you force religion on someone. And following that, you came World War I, World War II, and in 1948, communism. And so you had 400 years of Catholic regime, which was all about power many times. I chase rabbits, but you know what is interesting? Like when Hus was in Prague in 1389, 1390, they did a archbishopric inquisition. And so they had these guys come in and kind of check how priests are living. And they found out that about 27 out of 36 priests were not living the way they should. There was this one guy, and he was notorious for... He had his own brothel. He was a priest. He had his own brothel. And he loved to play dice. He liked to gamble. And there have been times that he would lose all his clothes, so he would run home naked. And the city officials would try to chase him down. And there was a priest running home naked because he lost all of his clothes. And so one of the recommendations, and this is the funny part, one of the recommendations of the committee that came was, please reduce your feasts to 6 courses. That is wild, isn't it? I mean, that's how they used to live. They had to be told by the upper levels, please reduce your meals to 6 courses. So I'm not sure how many they had, but now they only had 6, poor people. So, you know, and here's the thing. The reason why I'm telling you this is because even today, Catholic Church has become or is the richest private organization in the country that owns the most land. Mm. And has a history behind it. You know, and when the communists came in, basically, with sort of the same agenda, we want everything except God. You know, they just subtracted God from it. The Czech people didn't see much change. They saw one power-grabbing group replacing another. And so when the communists came down in 1989 with the Velvet Revolution, the people's mindsets were anti-Christian and anti-communist, because they saw them, they threw them all in the same bag. Even Protestants, because you know they didn't make much difference. I mean, if you're Christian, you generally think you're Catholic. That's how it is in Czech, at least. And so over these 400 some years, there is this continuous kind of tradition and sense and mindset of people that essentially hate organized religion. That hate church, they hate anything religious, especially Christian. And they associate it with just power and money and corruption. And so Czech, because of that, it has become a very difficult place to plant a church, as you can imagine. Church is the least trusted organization on the charts of people, you know, who do you trust the most, radio, TV, and all. Church is at the bottom. It actually has negative ratings. And so because of all of that, it's not easy. They call Czech, among missionaries, it's called the missionary graveyard of Europe, because missionaries come and they basically give up after years of work. And that's the place we... God sent us by His providence. And I remember even my parents, when I was telling them I'm going to Czech to do ministry work, they said, you know, they're not believers, so they're like, how would you come here? People don't care about Christianity. Stay in the U.S. You know, people care about Christianity there. They have Christians there, here. And then nobody cares. Why would you do that? And I said, well, you know, it's difficult to explain to them. That's the very reason you do it.
Yeah. Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
That in fact, you don't wait for invitation. You don't, you know, if Jesus had to wait for our invitation, right, what would happen? Nothing. He would never show up because nobody would ever care to invite him. So that's kind of the place we work, where God has put us. because of that, our mission, which has not really changed at all, except you know, it's what you see in the Book of Acts. It's nothing fancy, nothing new, but it's what the Bible does, what God has done through His people, and that's evangelize, plant a church, train leaders, and do it over and over and over and over. The only thing we added was to lay a biblical foundation, because we realized that the work we have before us, it's not overnight. You don't plant a church overnight. Yes, it doesn't work that way in Czech. It takes years of just working, and so something that probably a lot of churches here should consider, as I look at it, is because we are in this situation, we are more aware of the need to always be mindful and be preparing the future generation. Mm-hmm. So I don't have to call a church committee to figure out who my next pastor going to be, because I'm already having somebody in a church who I'm grooming and preparing, who knows the people, who people know him, and they are ministered to by him, and so that person just naturally then fills the position of the pastor before him, because, and he's preparing him. So we kind of see that the whole 2 Timothy 2:2, right? I repeat it over and over. You know, the things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, you entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Yeah. That's what Paul says to Timothy as he's about to die.
Yeah.
And he says, okay, the thing that I want you to do, Timothy, is pass it on. It's a relay. You keep passing on the baton of the gospel to the next generation, and you better be always preparing future men. And so that's the biblical foundation that I have in mind continually. Just like we see ourselves as somebody who starts something, and we pray that God will build on that, and we don't know how big it's gonna be. We just want it to be solid.
Yeah.
So, as Zinzendorf put it, right? You preach the gospel, you die, and you've forgotten. Now, part of the thing that we do, and I'll kind of put that in just to see what's going on currently, is so the way this is happening in terms of church planting and all this work that is in our mission statement is basically we work with a local church. This is kind of like the mother church, the hub from which the church plant is being sent out eventually. This church is, I would say, one of the healthiest in the country. It's not big, it's 80 people or so. But we already have about 3 interns. So there's intentionality in it, definitely. And the church has been actually planted by a preacher who was later taken by the communists and tortured to death and buried secretly because he was so disfigured they didn't want the family to kind of find his remains and just kind of see what sort of things they did to him. And so that's the main church. And about a year ago or so, a Ukrainian couple came to us. And so when the war broke out, we had a direct connection within the church to Ukraine, and we had close to 40 Ukrainian believers coming to our church later. Some left, and so we are about, 20, 25 people, Ukrainian brothers and sisters. And there's plenty more in the city, but they're not believers. And so we have just by God's providence, we have the opportunity to minister and serve our brothers. That means sometimes that you preach in Czech and somebody else translates into Russian because that's the main language they use. But also it means that right here you actually have, and this is now kind of an ongoing ministry where we load up a van and take it to Ukraine. As you saw, we're not too far, so you can just drive to the border. You drive in, you unload because to the pastors that you have connections with there. And the things that we take them, is obviously various supplies that are non-perishables, clothes, whatever is necessary, and even obviously tracts and different literature. Like I think this is this right here is the Gospel of John. If you know a little Russian, Azbuka, then you know it's basically Evangelium, like God, that's what gospel is.
Yeah.
Yeah, Evangelion, Johanna, sounds almost Greek, right?
Uh-huh.
This is More Than a Carpenter. I think this is John.
Wow.
This is John Blanchard's. Now, our church has a publishing company, small publishing company. I'll tell you about it later. So within a month, they were able to translate and publish, which is that's huge. Published all these tracks, and we handed out in a city. Usually on Saturdays, they have these bags and packages that you that the church delivers to various needy Ukrainians, and so you put these tracks in there as well. So at one point we had a bazaar at the church. This is the sanctuary of the church, if you get an idea, because it's actually a part of the city block. And so that is a sanctuary. You see the pulpit there, but behind it we cleared out the chairs, put them in the back, and then you had tables with various things that people can come and just grab it and go whatever they need. So, and this is the lobby right here. So that's kind of a extra that has. Now, what is interesting, and a lot of people don't know this, Ukraine is the largest evangelical country in Europe. In terms of how many Bible-believing, Protestant, healthy Christians you have in Europe, Ukraine is the largest. And for years, apparently, they've been praying to be able to impact the rest of the Europe.
Yep.
Well, what about Acts 8, right? Acts 8 right here. Persecution breaks out, and as the body of Christ is scattered. Now, when we were at Shepherd's, few days prior to that, we had the Master's Academy International Summit. And one of the guys that actually is the oldest standing missionary with TMAI, he's been in Kiev for about 30 years. His name is Greg White. And we got a chance to Zoom call with him because he was supposed to lead the summit, but he chose to stay with the people. So they were bunkered somewhere with his wife, and I think their daughter is at Master's University, and so he was actually pleading with John MacArthur and the guys in their rooms, like, you know, if something happens to me, you know, take care of her. So it was he's still there. We still see his updates on Facebook, and he was actually helping us when we were doing transition in our Czech Bible Institute to fully Czech-led leadership. He was kind of helping us and continues to help us with the transition. So that's also an interesting kind of connection there. This is the church plant and our church planting efforts. It's in the northeastern part of the country, where actually this is the country when the Catholic kind of anti-Reformation came. This is heavily wooded area outside of this city. And so many of these believers hid in there, and they used to have like a forest churches, where you'd come in the clearing in the woods, and there's a stone pulpit, and you had kind of the side of a hill would be just the bleachers where people would sit, and so they would walk for hours in the middle of the night secretly to go to these forest churches and worship. Ostrava is 300,000 people. It's a steel city. They even have an American football team. They call it the Steelers.
Oh,
so Steelers in many ways. Czechs don't care about any copyrights. They just whatever. So, you know, I think that kind of is a consequence of the communist regime, because a lot of times they would do that. They would just take Western songs. They didn't care about copyrights because, you know, we're not capitalists, I don't care. And so they would put their words to it, and so it's not surprising. So the city, in terms of the spiritual climate, I mean, it's black as coal, as the coal that's mined there. You know, you don't have any healthy churches. You have unhealthy churches, if anything, and very unhealthy charismatic churches as well. And so planting a church there, we will be most likely one of the few, if not the only, healthy church. We hope to. We're training right now another guy in our seminary in a preacher's program. His dad planted a church there, but over the years it kind of, you know, dwindled, especially because they don't have a healthy ecclesiology. It's Plymouth Brethren, so it kind of gives you an idea that ecclesiology is always a little shaky or non-existent. And so we're helping him, preparing him, so hopefully he'll be a good help and change, so we will have at least one church that is also healthy in the area. Part of our church planting process is even doing modules. This is actually a group of church planters from all around Europe. We would go, and I think this year we're going to do it again. for a third module in church planting in Berlin. There is a big seminary there, the European Bible Theology something. It's in German, so it's EBTC, and they host basically module to kind of teach us and help us to avoid mistakes and take things in the right direction. The model that we are following is straight out of Book of Acts. It's, I don't know if you've ever seen the Pauline cycles of mission, where the process, now our church plan at the moment is somewhere between point 6 and 7, where obviously you always gather more believers, but at this point we have a pretty decent core group. And we are preparing leadership, but that obviously takes time. But even just by God's grace, we further along than we anticipated at the beginning. So here is actually some pictures from the church plan. As I told you, we meet every fourth or every last Sunday in a month for worship service in the city. All the other Sundays, all the people actually come and drive about an hour and a half to the main church. Mm-hmm. Because we wanted them from the very beginning to kind of get a sense of, and there it goes, get a sense of what is healthy church like. Yes. So they kind of can absorb the atmosphere. They get the DNA of a healthy church into their system, and so when they separate, they just cut the umbilical cord. But there is a genetic likeness there, and that's what we. Because a lot of these people, if there are even believers that came from different places, if they are not just new converts, a lot of them just never been part of a healthy church. That's why they left. Mm-hmm. That's why they wanna find one. And obviously, the new believers, they have no idea. So for them, it's great new fresh start. They don't have to have any baggage to come in. And so we have Wednesday night Bible studies as well. Those happen every week in the location. Actually. Yeah, that's in Ostrava, yes. This is actually a picture from our old location. Today was the first day we have come across a new location that we like better in terms of size, in terms of accessibility, because this is a big city, so you have a whole bunch of public transportation, and literally most of it is accessible. The new location is very, very easily accessible by tram or by bus. It's kind of in the middle of the town. There's plenty of parking, and today was the first day when they met in their new location. So it was an exciting day for them. We were looking for some time because there were some issues with the old location, and so we were looking for some time. And after a while, we were thinking, office buildings cost too much, and they are not. You cannot really set them up this way permanently.
Yeah,
you have to buy them or do. It would be just too much money, and so we're like, the Seventh-day Adventists never go on Sunday. And so we went to the local Seventh-day Adventist churches and asked them if we can use their facility for Sunday worship. And they've been kind and opened it up for us for a decent price. And so we have a church setting, because it's already prepared. You got pulpit, you got seats, you got childcare, you got little kitchen, whatever. And so it has become, hopefully it will prove to be a good location for us. And useful, and we don't butt into anybody, because they're the only ones on Sunday. They'd be in big trouble if they showed up on Sunday. they would get shunned and all sorts of things.
So
that's here are some of the baptisms. As you can tell, a couple of them I get to do, and it's my own girls. In Czech. And some places here too, we don't do baptisms like as soon as the child says, "Yeah, I invited Jesus into my heart."
Yeah.
8-year-old Johnny, and we want to see the fruit of the Spirit in their life.
Amen.
That they are walking with the Lord, that they are even some ways beginning to even serve, and that for us is a good indicator. Okay, that your conversion, as far as we can tell, is genuine, and we want to certainly. Obey the Lord and his command to be baptized, and they themselves express that. So And then those two girls in the middle are actually new converts. So praise God, because that's unusual sight. And they are actually from the Ostrava church plant. Both of them. So here's one more thing, which is kind of exciting. We have, that's on the left side, it's men's group. And the thing is, we didn't have to even initiate a men's group. They just wanted to be together and do men's group, and they study just how to be better husbands, better dads, and things like that, and just studying theology. So that's wonderful. This is Wednesday night Bible study.
Anthony, yes, sir. Men, I noticed most of them are pretty young.
Yes, sir. I'm the oldest geezer there, pretty much. Feels like it. I think so.
So is it really hard to reach the older generation?
Yeah, yeah. They're set in their ways. You know, even Jonathan Edwards kind of like dropped the ball on the old people.
Yeah.
Because it was just not, they were not interested. I mean, we have a guy who's actually 10 years older than I am. He is in the front row right here, but most of them are either my age or younger. That's a good observation. You know, it's sad because, you know, the younger women, you know, or even us, I would love to, like, you know, pick a brain of somebody who is older, way older, and so I can learn. But you don't have that.
To minister to the older people, as far as
you can minister to them. I mean, you have some in the church
reaching out.
I know our church would go to nursing homes and things like that too. They've done that, like singing for them, even preaching to them. But it's tough. I mean, it's, you know, I didn't have it on here. Somehow I skipped it. But part of the things that we've done was the Easter outreach. Mm. If you remember the Easter eggs and all that. And over a period of 3 years before COVID kind of shut it down, we saw the group grow from 90 attendees to 200 next year, to 500 the following year. And that's 500 non-believers. That's 500 unbelievers who, you know, I got a chance to share the gospel with. Now, as far as I know, nobody ever came to Christ. Mm-hmm. Even just the experience of preaching to them felt like speaking into a beehive, because they were just, some listen, some don't, some talk, you know, and for some reason I don't have the pictures here. Must be a different presentation that I pulled up. But what's that?
It's with your sermon page.
Yeah, that's it. That's it. that's where it is. Probably hidden in Bob's pocket.
I wouldn't doubt it.
Yeah. So there, and it, you know, it's what is sad, for example, and this is a story that kind of illustrates what you're saying. I remember being presenting, you know, the gospel, and I used the resurrection eggs, but then you kind of have to tweak it a little bit, because resurrection eggs don't really explain to you the reason why Jesus came. It just kind of explain to you the Passion Week, and it leaves you hanging, like, why Passion Week? But I would have a posters of those little items to kind of help, because people cannot see, if 500 people, you show up something like tiny little, you know, rock or whatever, and they won't know. So I had posters, and I would have friends who are not believers helping me do this. So you're talking about non-believers helping you evangelize in a way. But there was this one time when the way we had it set up is that the kids would go to this gate that would open up into a soccer field. And I do have the video somewhere. I might find it. And as it opens up, you know, they run out. And so the kids want to be first at the gate, you know. But mainly, a lot of times, it looked like the parents wanted the kids to be main first in the gate so they can open up and go into the field. And as I was presenting the gospel, one of the moms that I know, she's actually the mom of the kid that was on Isaiah's team, she was pulling and said, "Come on, Paul, come on, let's go to the gate so, you know, you can be first out of the gates and get the eggs." And he says, "No, I want to listen." You know, and that's how sad it is.
Yeah.
I mean, the little ones, you know, they want to listen. They hear the story and they want to hear it. And the adults are like, "Yeah, whatever, you know, let's just focus on the plastic little eggs with candy in it." I mean, is that really worth that much? It's not. But they don't see it. They're just so blinded. I wonder if I have that somewhere else. Let's see if this one has it. Hey, it is right here. Let me do this, since it worked. So you get an idea right here.
Mm. Daniel, also,
So there's a gate here and gate there, and they just get let out. You know, we give them ways to remind ourselves, you know, bags with scripture on it or things like that. Just and obviously sharing the gospel with them. And so that
you were doing this the last time you was here.
That was maybe. We did English camp. I know we weren't here because English camp happened after us. Okay. And that was also a great opportunity because you know, the American team comes and they do a culture talk to them a little bit, like something about North Carolina, for example. One lady did a black beard and story because, you know, kids pirates and all that. That's interesting to them. And then we would do a daily devotional with the kids, so they hear the gospel. And then at the end of the week, because it's a day camp, we invite the parents for like a dinner, but also see the kids, and the kids present a little skit or sing a song in English, so they kind of show the parents what they've learned in their specific group, age, you know, and like a language skill group. And so that gives me another opportunity then to preach the gospel to the parents. Mm-hmm. Because that's just the way it's set up.
How prevalent is English over there?
It's pretty important. I mean, it's getting importanter.
Yeah. Well done, buddy. True Southerner.
Yeah. Especially the younger generation, obviously, because everything works off English. It became the lingua franca, so, but even for preachers and for leaders, it's huge because, you know, like in the Middle Ages, if you didn't know Latin, you couldn't get much anywhere. And nowadays, it's English, so if you want to do well in ministry, it helps to know English because the world of resources opens up to you.
Yes.
So, now one thing that my kids were thinking, I'm not going to mention it, but I'm going to mention it. We do not have such a uniform group. We actually have gypsies who are part of our fellowship, which is great because it's a great. You know, gypsies are kind of a hated nomads of Europe. They are, you know, and Czechs are in that sense very racist towards them. Some of it is just flat out just being bigots, and some of it is a result of even some of the things that the gypsies would do.
Right.
So, you know, I don't blame the Czechs completely, and I don't blame the gypsies completely. It's kind of even there. But we're thankful to have these guys, these brothers in Christ, come.
Yeah.
Because it shows that, you know what, Christ unites.
Amen.
And unites all races, all cultures. Mm-hmm. There is no division in Christ. You know, we are either sinners saved by grace, or we are sinners going to hell. That's the only two categories that you have before God. We are all human race. Now, there might be a little different ethnicity, you know, but that's it. And they come from a usually charismatic background, from those really unhealthy charismatic churches in the region, because they themselves have very charismatic personalities, and so it kind of naturally draws them. And so they left that, and they came to us, and they're growing, they're learning, and they always study the Bible, and they bring lost guys all the time, and they like bring them. I might told you that, didn't I? I mean, you literally.
That's lost.
Yeah. They bring these guys in, and they have pecking order in I guess in the community, and so they bring these young guys. They're in their 20s, and they sit them down into the Bible study, and they just bring me over and say, "Preacher, we brought these guys. They're lost. They need to repent. They need to trust Jesus." And he's telling on them right there.
Yeah.
Like, and I'm standing there looking like, "Okay, guys." And I look at them, and they're like, "Yes, we do." You know, like, "Yeah, we need to repent." I mean, it's just really interesting dynamic they have. And they're, you know, they're charismatic, and I don't know if I told you this, but there's the region is so unhealthy and so charismatic. They even had Benny Hinn supposed to come. He was actually scheduled to come, and he got sick, so he didn't show up. See, now some of you got it. I don't even know, like, which text in the Bible should I quote, like, you know, doctor, heal yourself, or... But second time around, apparently he got better, and so he showed up.
And
yeah, you know what? He wasn't too far from us, actually. You know, I talked to Justin Peters at TMAI, and he was more than willing to come. And he was, I think, very, very influential in life of these guys. Because what we do, some of the things that are done in Czech is we take some good, solid videos like Strange Fire. Mm-hmm. If you remember that, and it's been translated with the subtitles into Czech and put on YouTube, you know, and so, and a lot of the Justin Peters videos are put on YouTube, and so these guys see it and they listen to it, and that was kind of instrumental for them to leave the kind of the cultish charismatic movement that's there and seek us out, because we are the ones putting out those videos, and we have the conferences that kind of point the opposite direction. And so now, I'll tell you the craziest. I'm at Harry at the Shepherd's Conference. You know, I'm sitting there at breakfast, and I'm like, that guy looks familiar. and before I was able to come to him, he finished his donut or whatever it was, and was gone. And so I'm texting Eric. It's like, is there any chance that Harry might be here? It's like, yeah, he's there. I'm like, and you know, you have like 5,000 people there,
yeah,
plus another 1,000 volunteers.
Yeah,
I'm like, he's gonna be the providence of God, right? If I ever like bump into him, and somehow, you know, somehow it happened, and so we were hanging out, and so I was telling him, he knows all of this stuff. He could probably tell you all this, but these guys, you know, because they witness, they come from these strange backgrounds, circles. This guy comes up to me. His name is Patrick. He's one of the main guys who comes, and he's like, "Man, I have this friend. I'm trying to witness to him for the past 3 years. He's Catholic. He's out in the West, and he had a vision. And in the vision, God told him, 'I will return when you are missing all of your front teeth.'" He had that vision. Now, guess what he did the next day? He went to a dentist and got all of his front teeth pulled. The guy just left him one because he felt so bad. He left him one just to be able to gnaw on or whatever. But this is how deceived, this is how messed up they are.
Yeah.
You know, and it's you got some strange things going on. And we are glad for them. They you never know who's going to show up from their group. It's like always surprise. I don't think I ever saw the same group showing up with the same people the same time for the past 2 years. There's always few that always come, but as far as who's coming with them, you never know. This is the Czech Bible Institute. This has been started a few years back, and after a couple of years of kind of a testing, we have been accepted to the Master's Academy International, which has number of schools all around the world, and so we are now connected to that, which is great. We have several programs. We have the Introduction to the Bible, where you go through the whole Bible in 1 year, where you just kind of get a gist of every book as much as you can, and you memorize some scripture as well. You visibly, it just has been a great blessing to many, because people keep coming, and we used to have to pray for students, and by God's grace, we still pray for them, but we don't have to pray that we actually have any. We just pray that they would learn and grow. So that's a great thing. Many of our church planting group people went through the Czech Bible Institute, so we are theologically in sync and on the same page. So then we have a second level program, which is systematic theology, hermeneutics, apologetics. And then we have the third level, which is just for men, the preaching program, which is happening actually this year. And then we have biblical counseling, which is for men and women. Right here, this is actually a group of the preachers that we are training right now. There it was, and there it comes again, hopefully. There it is. These two guys at the bottom, the guy on the left is actually intern at a church. He's a great great preacher, and this is Philip. That's Mark, and it's Philip, biblical guys doing the internship. And Philip he is being discipled and trained to be the future elder of the church in Ostrava.
Amen.
So he'd be like an elder, co-elder with me. We're good friends. We're, you know, we always talk about philosophy, theology, and chemistry. And by God's grace, we have philosophy and theology and chemistry. Mm-hmm. So it's a great blessing.
Now, notice there's some older men.
Yes, yes. There's a couple of guys are actually from Slovakia. Who come several hours drive for every training. That older man is actually father of Mark. And he's a great preacher. I don't know why he's there, but he's a great preacher. all of them, some of them, like the guy on the right, his name is Peter, and he's been pastor of a church for a long time, but a lot of these guys, they never had a training on how to prepare expository message, and so they humble themselves, recognize it, and they want to learn. Now, with Mark's dad, he notoriously goes overtime. That's a running joke with him, because if you give him 10 minutes, you can just clock him 20 easily. He just like ignores my clock. And but there, it's a great humbling even from these guys who've been preaching, pastoring for some time, and they are interested in growing, and all of them have made such amazing progress. Because what do you do? We have them preach every Friday and Saturday for about 10 minutes, no notes. They can have notes, in a Bible and things like that, but no massive manuscripts like I have. I just preach without notes before in front of them, and then. But they have made such progress that we literally wouldn't have a problem with letting any one of these guys go in the pulpit and preach.
Wow.
So we're very thankful.
Praise
the Lord. And those guys from Slovakia recently just sent us a tape or recording one of the sermons. It was a great sermon, so we're thankful for them. What we actually do at the Czech Bible Institute, we have the main church hub, that's where the main programs are, but then we have an extension in West, in Lovosice, which now this year has a second year program, and last year they had a first year. And we would actually, these pictures have been taken there, because what we do is we take some of our guys from our church, those interns or the future elder, and let them teach the lower level, so they kind of, they get experience, and we have a chance to see how they do. And they, again, I mean, there's nothing we could say they did wrong. They just excellent work. We have nothing to, just good. This is the website of the Czech Bible Institute. You can actually, if you look on the back of our card, there's a Czech version of it, so you can kind of see who teaches there, what we teach, and things like that. There are actually videos that have, if you click on the captions, they have translated captions under you. So there's some videos of the programs. Now the programs themselves will be changing a little bit, because the TMAI is now doing a worldwide synchronization of their programs, and they establish these four tiers of progression, and the good thing about it is that if one of my guys, one of our guys, gets one level done in Czech, it will count as if he got the level done at Master Seminary. Now the bad part is I have a lot of restructuring of, I'm the academic dean, and so all of that kind of falls in my lap as to restructuring the curriculum, stretching out the programs a little bit, so it's not like a 1 year program for the first year, but it might be 2 years, so that the depth of it is sufficient to comply with what's expected. But the good side really is we are going to have the first two levels. We are not required to have all four levels, but we are required to have minimum two first levels, and then maybe some additional classes, and that could potentially provide up to 40 some, maybe even 50 credits for anybody who wants to like get an MDiv. So they can get up to 50 credits in their own language, then they can finish maybe in Germany some more, and then they can do some kind of module, and they get basically an MDiv, which that's pretty huge. So we're thankful for that, but it's going to be a lot of work. Now the last thing, or almost last thing, is biblical conferences. This is a way in which our church serves the country, basically, because you have people from all around the country, even from Slovakia, come in. We usually have some theme for a conference. This year's theme was, living by faith in uncertain times. So how do you deal with COVID? How do you deal with inflation? How do you deal with war? Because it was right after the war started. And In the past, we would usually have preachers from the States because, you know, good preachers, people come to hear him. And as you know, we had Steve Lawson several times. We had Paul Washer. Actually, a couple times, though, the second time was just a stream. And this year was our first year where just things didn't work out when we couldn't get any preachers from the States. Bob wasn't available, so so we had to kind of do it.
I don't know why I'm laughing.
He was such a man, we couldn't.
He's indispensable here. So the great encouragement is that, you know, when Paul Washer showed up, we had like 600 people, which is a huge number. That's like, that's a mega conference for Czech context, really is. And we're thinking, okay, what is it going to be like when we have just the Czech preachers or missionaries in Czech do all the teaching? And we had the second largest conference, and it was just a great encouragement. What is interesting, a few years back, we stepped out of the Baptist Union.
Yeah,
and there was very reasons for that. They couldn't figure out homosexuality is sin, or couldn't kind of deal with churches that were not sure. They were becoming ecumenical. They already had some preachers in of a female gender, so it was, you know, it was being messy. So after fighting as best we could and not really getting anywhere, we left. But unfortunately, they continue to kind of slander us and smear us even years after, and so some of the Baptist churches that are nearby, you know, are very skeptical of us. And one of them, for some reason, they decided to come to the conference, and they were so greatly encouraged that one of the leaders of that church that doesn't even have a pastor right now, and so we are actually have maybe the opportunity to supply them a pastor.
Yes. Wow.
And there's two more churches that are like that. So we are training pastor because the Baptist Union is not doing that.
Yeah.
And we are supplying their own churches with healthy leaders. But this man came back from the conference, and I heard it about 2 weeks ago, and he said, guys, this was so good, this is so encouraging. I want all of us to go next year. I want special all the youth to come, and if you don't have the money, I'll pay for it.
Mm.
You know,
praise the Lord.
And Czechs are, you know, Czechs are like Irish. They will not, like, just pay for it, right, like that. So it was very encouraging to see so many people. These are some of the pictures from there. Right here on the left, we had it translated into Russian.
Mm.
So the brothers and sisters from Russia who were part of the conference, they didn't have to pay the fee. You know, we wanted them to just really feel as welcome as possible. His name is Andrei. He's actually from one of the churches. He's been living in Czech for a long time, so he understands Czech and he speaks Russian as well. And so he was translating. He's actually one of the preacher guys that I'm training. So it was good to have that. His family was helpful in translating overall. Our family kind of gets involved quite a bit in this. Our older kids watch or take care of the children's program, help out with the children's program, which is immensely helpful. And again, I had a great feedback. Our kids know it, that all the people were saying this was the best childcare they had since the conferences began. So praise God for that. And this is the worship team group, and this is interesting. This is like hot from the stove. I just found it out this past Monday as I was talking to as I was at an elder meeting with the guys from the home church in Czech. And so up to this point, you know, these people right here were kind of helping lead a worship service, in a sense singing and Czech again. You have songs, but a lot of them are not necessarily good, and so we've done a lot of translations. So he will hold me fast. We have that in Czech. We have a number of these songs in Czech. We translate them. We get them figured out. We get them squared out with the copyright office. So they're legitimate and they could be put on YouTube. And so not only where they're just singing for the conference, but they were actually being recorded because they will turn it into a recording which they can be passed on to believers in the country so they can be encouraged. Because you don't have that.
Yes.
It's very scarce, very little of that. And they're solid songs, really, just good stuff. And so This guy is, I guess, the oldest guy in our church plan. His name is Radek. What is interesting, he is in Ostrava church plan. She is in Ostrava church plan. She is his daughter, also in Ostrava church plan. That's Rachel. She has no choice but to be in Ostrava church plan. He's in Ostrava church plant. So the only people that are not are this girl and this guy. And I just found out that they are going to be moving to Ostrava for school. So we have completely robbed the entire worship team, and all these people are within foreseeable future be part of the Ostrava church plant. So we have a great worship team ready for us.
Wow.
So that's just interesting and exciting as well. This is again some pictures from the conference. It gives you opportunity to fellowship. We have breaks just like any conference, so people get a chance to talk. Obviously Q&A, very important. People get to hear and get to ask on the basis of the talks. And then the final thing is our publishing. I don't do that much of it. I'm just kind of like the guy on the board of trustees who occasionally gets to say, hey, maybe we should translate this book. This is a good book. Occasionally I had to do some reviewing. We have recently published MacArthur's and Mayhew's Systematic Theology, that big white doorstopper kind of thing. And because it's been translated, we had to kind of oversee that the translation was biblically accurate, theologically, so we're not, selling heresies. And so that was something that I was part of, taking two or three doctrines and just reading through it. Occasionally, I get to write some forewords and things like that. But the reason this is so huge is because during communism, you couldn't publish anything.
Right.
Anything Christian, right? Bibles were registered. You had to have a stamp on your Bible. If you didn't, you go to jail, because that means it was smuggled. And so you have just this huge gap of need. You couldn't just go on Amazon, click, and have it at the front door next day. So part of our kind of work is thinking about strategically, okay, what kind of books could our students at the Czech Bible Institute use? What kind of books could people, Christians around the country in general, use? And so we have just many categories. You can see Walter Kaiser towards exegetical theology. You can see some Pilgrim's Progress. You can see all the New Testament commentary by MacArthur, because commentaries are very scarce, almost non-existent in Czech. You have A Dangerous Calling right in the middle by Paul Tripp. And so various books that we see would be helpful to encourage in faith, like John Bunyan biography, encourage them in their understanding of Scripture. And so this is huge. And right now, the guy who's running it, he's a former pastor who always had a business mindset. He has taken that company ever since he took it and just soared with it. He goes to various meetings, makes connections, always keeps sending me stuff to write, to make. He has been able to, in the last year, publish over 20 books. That's pretty big for a small agency. And he combined his efforts with another solid printing company. So that is a great ministry that's gonna survive all of us. So it's useful.
Most of your students get their books?
Pretty much, yeah. Mm-hmm. Because pretty much. We kind of see, okay, what the students. That's like the systematic theology was huge. It was useful, obviously, because our connection to MAI, we didn't have to worry about rights or anything. Right. Else, like, hey, right. There you go. So that helps. Otherwise, you have to always deal with rights. Usually, books cost about $5,000 to $6,000 to do one book, because you have to pay translator, you have to pay setting, printing, copyrights, and things like that. So. But obviously, it depends also on the volume. I don't think so. Once you own the copyright, you can do whatever.
Okay.
The only thing is, you just have to be wise how you print. You don't want to print something that's going to sit on a shelf for too long. And then, like we printed Frames Apologetic. It's a great book, But, you know, you're not going to have many people, many lay people go by presuppositionalism.
Right.
Book by frame. And if you ever read frame stuff, I mean, like, you know, if you're not used to the kind of academic level, then it's going to be a tough reading. So, and he's got that kind of business sense, and he kind of sees what. We also have some books that we've recovered from the past. They are Czech that we are kind of putting in modern language or redoing. He actually found an incredible book. There's only two books that of this kind. It's a history written by a Protestant preacher in 1870. It's a history of Christianity, but then he has this section. It has a specific focus on Moravia and Bohemia Christian history. It is phenomenal. The level of the detail is just incredible. He let me read it to see if he would publish it. I was like, absolutely, that we have to publish it. The interesting thing about this book is there's only one other copy beside the one he has, and that's in the Charles University Library. Wow. You know, I was looking, tried to find all. I was searching through all the catalogs. That's the only other copy. And what happened is he was initially, because I got connected to a church that he planted almost 200 years ago. That church has now a lady bishop, but she was very kind, and she wrote and we corresponded, and she sent me stuff about him that is written in their like a church's chronicles, which is like hundreds of years old. And so this book was initially intended to be a textbook for schools, Christian textbook for schools, but because it was during the Habsburg-Hungary Empire, you know. Or the Austria-Hungary Empire led by Habsburg, all of these kind of religious things had to pass the censorship of the Catholic board of or committee, which was in Vienna. You know, and when he sent it there, they said no, because he doesn't just teach you history. He slams the papists. Yeah. I mean, he goes after them. That's his style. He does that. We've published more than one of his books, and that's what he does. He always goes kind of in your face, and so they obviously said no. So he's published it himself, and so those publishings are few of them than you would have if you had somebody official do it. But it's an incredible book. It should be coming out. I think I'm writing. Because I do history stuff for them. Mm-hmm. Because I did my dissertation on Hus, so every time he has kind of book like this, he sends me if I could write a foreword or something like that. So I think I already did foreword to that one, but we don't know when it's coming out.
Sounds like that one needs to be translated in English too.
It's the church history. It's kind of you can get a Jaroslav Pelikan or you can get Philip Schaff, and you get that, you know. But the Czech and the Bohemia Moravia, I'm not sure. You would have to be really interested in that to kind of appreciate it, because we literally live in the towns that he mentions.
Yeah.
All around us.
Yeah,
you
I
know.
Love church history.
So you actually like. Oh, I live here, and this is where it happened, so that's it, backside is our information on the card, you can check out Bible Institute, you can check out our church plant, you can check out the conference, linked to giving, and whatever else. If you have any questions before lunch, or during lunch.
How much influence does religions like Islam or...
Now, Czech is strange country. Czech is strange country. It's very anti-religious, and so they don't tolerate Islam very well. They're completely different from like France or Germany. You go to Germany, it's like Turkish land. So,
amen.
Amen.
Let's transform this.